scripture reading is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." This is the word of the Lord. Before I begin with prayer, I'd just like to bring a word of thanks from my church, Boston Chinese Evangelical Church. Our church is a little bit over 50 years old. We're actually down here in Chinatown within walking distance of this church. Our church is somewhat complicated. We have 7 worship services in 3 different languages. And so we're grateful, particularly to Park Street Church, because it has provided a lot of advice, a lot of support, a lot of encouragement for our church, particularly in our early years. So I just want to bring that word of greeting and thanks to your church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give praise and thanks to you that you are a God that provides and guides us. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for our church, Park Street Church, a church that has so much experience and leadership that has helped our church so much. And we're thankful for the partnership and the fellowship that we share in Jesus Christ. And Father, particularly as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us, Lord, from your word, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would show to us, Lord, the kind of person that you utilize, Lord, in terms of ministry, and pray that each of us would be, that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an unemployment problem, as you all know. But I'm not talking about the U.S. Unemployment rate or the Massachusetts unemployment rate. I'm talking about the unemployment problem that we have in our churches. That in our churches, there are a lot of people who are not serving in any different ways. They are under unemployed or underemployed, you might say. And I don't have any statistics from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, but people tell me that about this 80-20 rule. I'm sure you've heard of it. It says basically 80% of the work in a church is done by 20% of the people. And I know that that small 20% of the people feel overburdened, and they feel like they have to do so many, wear so many different hats and serve in so many different ways. And so that 80-20 rule also tells us that 80% of the people are only doing 20% of the work. And again, there's no accurate statistics, but as I talk with pastors and people from different churches, it seems that that figure is probably pretty close. I certainly find that within my own church, and certainly I'm sure it's very similar here at Park Street Church. In fact, perhaps the unemployment problem is even worse in a larger church. Because in a smaller church, when there's only like, let's say 50 people in the church, if you can breathe, someone will ask you to serve in some way, right? And so, but in a larger church like this, it's easy to just hide out. It's easy to just come slip into service, slip out, and no one knows who you are. No one will talk to you or recruit to you. And even if someone does ask you about serving, you can easily say, well, I can't do it. Look, there's all these other people. You can ask them, right? I mean, that's an easy excuse that we can give. And so today I want to look at the kind of person that God uses. And I want to look at, you might say, a case study into the life of Moses. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have seen that classic movie, The Ten Commandments, right? And many of us learned our Bible history from watching that movie, right? And Moses was played by Charlton Heston, right? And he's a handsome, articulate, charismatic type leader, right? And yet, as we look into the Bible, we recognize that maybe that's not exactly the true characterization of Moses. And so we actually get a different kind of a picture as we look into the scriptures. And so let me give you a little bit of context. If we start with Exodus chapter 2, we learn that Moses was born of Hebrew parents who were slaves in Egypt. And miraculously, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was raised as an Egyptian as part of Pharaoh's household. But yet, miraculously again, Moses' real mother became sort of his nanny. And so his mother really taught him about God and about the background of the Hebrew people. And so as Moses grew up, he came to identify not with the Egyptian people, but with the Hebrew people. And so when he became 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian master whipping and beating a Hebrew slave, and he intervened and killed that Egyptian master. And from Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it seems that Moses thought that this would just set off, like you might say, a revolutionary war, you might say. It says in Acts 7:25, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. And so this was a very traumatic experience for Moses. He escaped into the desert. And so for the next 40 years of his life, he was just taking care of sheep in Midian. Exodus chapter 3, God, out of the blue, you might say, came to speak to Moses in a burning bush. And in Exodus 3, verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave driver. And I am concerned about their suffering. And so in verse 10, he says, so now, God is saying, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So at age 80, basically at this point, God is calling Moses to lead the people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And Moses' response is a bunch of excuses of why he can't do it. The first one is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God's answer was, I will be with you. Second excuse, what shall I say to them when they ask your name? And again, God responds, I am that I am. He gives that name that shows that he is a self-existent God. Third excuse, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? God responds by showing him three miracles. First, the staff that he had would be transformed into a serpent and then back into a staff again. Then he put his hand into his cloak and he became leprous. And then as he put it back in again, it was healed. And so here are two miracles right before Moses' eyes to show that God was going to be with him and that God had anointed him. And then he gave him also a future miracle that he could utilize, and that is that he would be able to turn the water of the Nile into blood. And so, again, Moses is being shown these miracles to say, okay, I am calling you to be the deliverer out of the Hebrew people out of Egypt, and I'm empowering you to be able to do it. And so what does Moses do? He gives another excuse. And we pick this up in the reading that we just had, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And so when he says that he is not eloquent, literally in the Hebrew it says, I am not a man of words. And when he says, I am slow of speech and of tongue, he literally means I'm heavy in mouth and tongue. All right? And now, I think many of us can identify with Moses because many of us have a fear of speaking in public, right? The article in Psychology Today talking about surveys about people and what their fears are. And it commonly it would show that one of the greatest fears, in fact, perhaps the biggest fear that people have is what I'm doing right now, speaking in front of a big group, all right? In fact, they fear this more than death, all right? Jerry Seinfeld made a joke out of this. He said, in other words, at a funeral, the average person would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy, right? So a lot of us are afraid. We would give the same excuse. And God was calling us to do something. We said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And so sounds like a legitimate excuse, isn't it? And maybe, perhaps, Moses had a speech impediment, okay? And we don't know exactly what that means, but in Acts 7:22, and these references in Acts are part of the martyr Stephen's sermon. As guided by the Holy Spirit, he shared this. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And so, as guided by the Holy Spirit, Stephen said, oh no, he was mighty in his words, right? And so, didn't sound like he had some sort of speech impediment. Rather, maybe the problem was in his head. Remember, for the past 40 years, Moses has been taking care of sheep. He hasn't been talking to people and teaching people or instructing people. He's just taking care of sheep. And maybe mothers of young children can identify with that as they may have worked in the corporate world and all of a sudden they have young children and they stop and they stay home to take care of their children. These children, all they can say is goo-goo and gaga and all those kinds of things. And they lose confidence in themselves many times. And they feel like, I can't speak, I can't lead, I can't do anything. And so maybe that was Moses' problem after spending 40 years in taking care of sheep. But I think there was also another issue in Moses' life, and that was his failure in the past. Remember that at age 40, he kind of took matters into his own hands. He saw the suffering of his Hebrew people, and he saw this Egyptian master beating up on a Hebrew slave, and he intervened and he killed that Hebrew master. And at that point, he expected that people would take up arms and lead a revolt, a rebellion, or something, but it didn't happen. People didn't follow him. And so he escaped as a fugitive into Midian. And so Moses was certainly the right person but it was the wrong time and the wrong method. And this event may have scarred him. It undermined his confidence in himself. And many of us perhaps have also been scarred in the past. We've been traumatized by failure. Maybe it was the failure at a big game, or maybe that concert, or that big exam, that there was a time that we could have done well, but we just flopped. And and that might be your issue. And so whether it was a physical defect that Moses had, or maybe these traumatic scars that he had, Moses was saying, in effect, God, I can't do what you asked me to do because you did not make me well enough, right? That's what he's really saying to God. And in verse 11, we see God's response to Moses. It says, and the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so God is emphasizing to Moses his sovereignty. He's saying to him, I'm the one who made you the way you are. With your strength, with your weaknesses, I am the one who made you the way you are. And so ultimately, I take responsibility for the way that you were created. And God gives to us, perhaps, or allows us to have these weaknesses in our lives to show his power, to show to others not what you can do, but what he can do. And so, verse 12, God says, now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what you have to say. So God is saying, I will make up for whatever weaknesses that you have. I will give you the strength that you need. If I call you to do something, I will help you to carry it out. And so again, God's point might be to show it's not him, it's me. It's God who's showing to you his power. And a lot of times we get wrapped up in our own abilities, our own strengths, or our own weaknesses, but we have to be there to show it is God's power, it is God's strength. Paul had the same thing, I believe, in mind when he wrote about the thorn in the flesh. And again, people don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh is, but some people speculate it could have been a speech impediment, stuttering or something that Paul had. Because in terms of his writings, it seems a lot of people were not very impressed with his speaking ability. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes this, but he has said to me, that is, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so sometimes God gives us certain weaknesses, and the reason why he gives it to us so that when he calls us to do something, we can say, oh, it's not my strength, it's not what I did, it's what God did through me, right? But Moses still wouldn't listen. In fact, in verse 13, Moses has another excuse. It says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it, right? And again, that's a very common response that many of us will have as we dialogue with God and tell him, no, it's not me, I can't do this. Send someone else to do it. And we see God's response in verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And if I know anything, I know you don't want to get God angry, right? And Moses got God angry. And why was that? Because ultimately Moses was saying, I don't trust you, God. I do not have faith in you. God is already telling him, I called you, I appointed you, I picked you, and I will help you, and I will give you whatever you need. And still, Moses says, find someone else. And God got angry because he's basically saying, I don't trust you. I don't have faith in you. And so many of us also really don't realize it, but we're expressing our lack of faith in what God can do. And when we tell God, oh, find someone else to do this job. And, you know, God could have just made Moses toast at this point, right? If God was angry with him. But, you know, God, even when he's angry, is very gracious. He actually gives to Moses what he requests. He actually says, okay, we're going to get your brother Aaron, we're going to make him a spokesman for you. And, yeah, he's got some talent in speaking and that kind of thing. And so we're gonna make him your partner. And so in some sense, they set up a team together that they could work together. And then in verse 17, God basically says, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. That is, go, and this is the end of the discussion, all right? And so what is God's point in this story? What is God trying to say? I titled this message, The Kind of Person That God Uses. And I would say the kind of person God uses is he uses ordinary people, all right? Again, we have this myth from watching, you know, the movie and thinking Moses is this, you know, eloquent, charismatic person and all that kind of thing. But the biblical record doesn't show that. It really shows that he was an ordinary person with a lot of weaknesses, a lot of fears, and he was just like one of us, right? But the thing is, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, you see. That's the point here. God is saying, I use ordinary people like Moses, like you, to do extraordinary things. That God is not interested so much in our abilities as our availability, you see. That God is wanting to show his power, not necessarily show what you can do, but to exhibit his power. And he promised that if he calls you to do something, he will help you and to accomplish whatever he wants to do. Moses was thinking, oh, God should just pick the most talented, most naturally gifted people of all. But God said, no, I'm going to use ordinary people. Ordinary people so that I can show my power as working in and through this person. And certainly you see that throughout the Bible. You see different Bible characters like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, people like that. If you read their story, you recognize they were fallible people. There were people with lots of weaknesses, a lot of issues, a lot of problems, and yet God used them. We look at the qualifications for elders in the New Testament, and you notice that all of them, except for one, perhaps, have to do with character, and that one is able to teach. And so the important thing is it wasn't that these people had all this degrees, their background and business background or anything else like that. It has to do basically with character. And so God makes us in a certain way with certain strengths and certain weaknesses so that, and yet he still calls us to go and serve him so that our confidence is not in ourselves. I'm not asking you to be self-confident. I want you to be God-confident, that your confidence is in what God can do, that he is sufficient for every situation that he wants you to do. And let me give you some examples of that. In our church, we have a lot of students, just like your church does, and there are a couple of people that I'd like to mention. One is, his name is Barry Jin. And by the way, these are real people. These are not imaginary people. In fact, there was someone at the 8:30 service this morning who says, I know those people. You know, I was classmates with them, et cetera, et cetera. So these are real people. So there was a person in our church. His name was Barry Jin, and he went to MIT. And he was a person I would say, oh, when I saw him, I said, he is pastor material, all right? Because he was a person that was very gifted. He knew how to play a number of different instruments. He came from a strong Christian family in Chicago area. And up front, he was so eloquent. You know, he's so smooth and so confident up there. And so he was a person that I said, he could make a good pastor. He was studying to be an aeronautical engineer. And then eventually he changed careers and he did become a pastor. And he's been a pastor in Texas and in Illinois. And so, you know, those gifted people, you know, okay, we understand. I was not surprised. But then there was another person around the same time period. His name was Dave Hsu, all right? He went to Tufts University, still a very good school, okay, excellent school, all right? But Dave was probably kind of a introvert. He was kind of quiet. He wasn't like this upfront kind of a person. He was probably more in the background. In fact, in that college ministry, he didn't really distinguish himself in any particular way in terms of leadership and that kind of thing. And I had gone back to Dallas Seminary to get my THM, and Dave was also interested in going to seminary as well. And so he asked me to write a recommendation. And so I had been gone for like a couple years, and I actually couldn't remember him. All right, he wrote to me and said, "I'm interested in going to seminary. Could you write me a recommendation?" And I'm like, Dave Hsu. Let's see. I can't remember him, you know. And because he wasn't like, oh yeah, like Barry Ginn, whom I had all these gifts and abilities and really distinguished himself, I couldn't think of him. But eventually I did get it, okay? I mean, I did remember him. But Dave Hsu has gone on to be a pastor as well. And I just met with him this past summer for lunch, and he's doing very well. He's the senior pastor at the West Houston Chinese Church. And I share those two stories because God uses gifted people. Yes, he certainly does. And there's certain people that God has blessed with a lot of strength. But he also gives people who are ordinary as well, and he utilizes them, and they are very effective for his ministry as well. And so God uses both. And I could use myself as an example as well. You see, I had a very traumatic past as well, you might say. I kind of knew that I wasn't comfortable in speaking in front of a group. And I remember when I went to high school in Cambridge Latin, and I was part of the National Honor Society. And so as one of the officers, they said, oh, you have to give a speech in front of the whole student body. And my mother gave me the review. She said, you never looked up. You're always looking down. You could hardly hear what you're saying, and I could see your hand shaking. You know, you know, that was my traumatic experience. That said, I don't want to do anything as a career that would involve speaking in front of a group. All right, I said, no way, I would want to do that type of thing. And so I actually studied and have degrees in engineering. All right, but God, you know, strangely, you know, looked for somebody ordinary like myself, and he didn't like instantaneously give me the gift of preaching, but he kind of gradually helped me to develop. One of the things that helped me was actually going to seminary, as I mentioned, about going to Dallas Seminary and learning certain things about obviously the Bible and how to preach and teach and things like that. But perhaps the biggest thing I had to overcome was my lack of confidence. I always felt like, oh, ask someone else. You know, there's someone else that I'm sure would be much better than I would be able to do it. And you might be wondering, well, how did you ever get up to be a pastor and preaching here in front of people? And when I first started at our church, we had one service, and that was a bilingual service, all right? It was usually the sermon was preached by the Chinese pastor in Cantonese, and there would be a person next to him who would translate side by side, sentence by sentence. And so the Chinese-speaking congregation, we had one congregation at that point, the Chinese-speaking people would say, oh, this is wonderful. You know, we can listen to God's word and learn English at the same time. You know, so I thought that was great. But the young people, the English-speaking people, will say, this is twice as long, the service, and twice as boring, they say. Okay. And so as I came to the church, I saw a lot of young people just going to sleep, you know, during the service. And I said to myself, well, I could do that. You know, I can make people go to sleep. I mean, well, you know, I'll give it a try, you know. So that was my first encounter into preaching, because I said, well, I can't do much worse. They're already sleeping already. And so in the beginning, I had a little bit of success in preaching. You know, people said, oh, I actually stayed awake, you know, during the service. You know, and so that made me feel good. But then there was a young man, a college student named Dave, who sat right in the middle up front, all right? And Dave, whenever I went up to preach, he would start nodding and eyes would begin slowly shutting, and then after a while it was shut down. You know, he was in deep anesthesia at that point, all right? And so I was really discouraged, you know, just watching him, and I'm preaching away, and I look, he's sleeping, you know, preachers see, you know, we see the people out there. And so I was really discouraged. I said, oh, I must be terrible. I should just give this up. And I remember that we had a guest speaker. His name was Hoover Wine. Actually, I think he preached there at Park Street Church many years ago, because he was a professor at Fuller and also at Trinity as well. And so when he came to our church to preach, I was really jacked up. I was there taking notes. I was sitting on the edge of my seat listening to him preach. And then I looked over at Dave. He fell asleep. And that helped my confidence. Because then I knew it wasn't me, it's him. All right? It was him. And so that gave me a lot of confidence in saying, okay, maybe I'm not so bad. Maybe I can actually preach. And so God utilized incidents like that to kind of build up my confidence in myself, so that I've been able to serve in a public speaking role like this. And most recently, since 2000, I've been the senior pastor of our church. And you may also, at least in the first service, they sort of introduced me thinking that, he's going to speak to us in English this time, and as if I could preach in Chinese. I don't even know hardly any Chinese, because I was born here in the United States, and I can hardly speak any kind of Chinese. But again, God utilizes a team to help me. Yes, I have certain weaknesses as a senior pastor of a Chinese church that is predominantly Chinese speaking. How could I guide these people, shepherd these people, unless I had a team of people who could competently preach in Chinese and be able to lead the people? And so God can make up for our weaknesses by bringing alongside people, just like God brought Aaron by Moses to help him to be able to overcome his weaknesses. And so as I conclude, I want to ask you, what has God called you to do? All right? Because I mentioned we have an unemployment problem in our churches. There are a lot of you who are not doing anything, utilizing the gifts and abilities that God has given to you. Yes, God didn't call you to, you know, lead the Hebrew people out of bondage, but maybe he's called you to share the gospel with your coworker or roommate. Or maybe he's asked you to teach preschoolers. Maybe he's asked you to lead a small group or go out on a short-term missions trip. Maybe he's asked you to work with teens or reach out to international students. All of us have been commissioned by God in the Great Commission to go and to make disciples, to serve in one way or another, that God has given us strengths and abilities to be able to serve him. But a lot of us are hesitant to step out. We're like Moses, and we're arguing with God. No, I can't do it. I don't have that ability. Find someone else to do it. And we give God a lot of excuses, and I must say, maybe a lot of us are getting God angry, all right? And so we need to understand, as we look at Moses' life, that if he calls you to do something, he will give you the ability to accomplish whatever He's called you to do. We need to have not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in what God has done. And that so that we can be more like, not like Moses, but more like Isaiah, right? In Isaiah 6, where God is saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me," right? And so that's something that all of us hopefully can respond to whatever God is calling you to do, that we can say, "Here am I, send me." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of Moses. And maybe for a lot of us, we just thought he was that handsome, charismatic person. But as we really see in the Scriptures, he was a person that was not very confident, a person that thought that he couldn't accomplish what You called him to do. And yet You utilized him, Lord, to deliver the people out of Egypt. And so for a lot of us, Lord, we maybe are struggling with Your call on our lives, that we're not really utilizing the gifts and abilities that You've given to us, and there are so many needs, and yet we say, we can't do it, we'll find someone else. And Father, we pray that this story of Moses can encourage us, Lord, to not have confidence in ourselves, but confident in what You can do. That You can use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things, because You are an extraordinary God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.